Blog Talk Radio.
You have tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly, today is the day that the Lord hath made, and we're going to rejoice and be glad. I hear the scripture say, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Truly, this is another glorious day in which we are going to exalt the beautiful and the wonderful name of Jesus. I am so excited that you have joined me on today. I tell you, God have a blessing for you, and you are going to be tremendously blessed by the lesson on today. Our lesson is going to be about a glorious church. Oh, child of God, grab your Bible and come on and make yourself right here at home as we talk about the Word of God, which is able to empower the people of God with through and in victorious living as we contextualize the relevancy of the Word of God in our life today and bringing forth the great theological implication that it has within the life of the child of God. Oh, child of God, you're going to be blessed today. So I encourage you to, as we get ready for our lesson on today, I'm going to encourage you to turn with me over to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 through verse number 14, as well as Colossians, chapter number 1, verses number 26 through 27. And our key verse is going to be coming from Ephesians, chapter 5, verse number 27. So I'll repeat that again in your hearing. Ephesians chapter number 1, verses 9 through verse 14. Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 to 27. Now, it reads on this line, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have attained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that ye heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Colossians chapter number 1, verse 26 and 27. Even the mystery which have been hid from ages and from generation, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentile, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our scripture verse is Ephesians chapter number 5, verse 27. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. God's church stands above reproach as a glorious entity placed in the world as his gem and bride to hinder evil and provide a place for lost souls to find, grow, and function in him. Let us take a look at our lesson on today as it unfolds and as we gain a greater understanding about this wonderful and glorious church that God has placed here on earth. Now, the true church of Jesus Christ is not a building, but it is composed of people who have been redeemed and surrendered their lives to the Lord. The nature of the church depends on the people who often worship in the church building. If they are individuals who have given themselves wholly unto the Lord Jesus Christ, then they will inhibit the nature of Jesus Christ as part of his church. Salvation involved more than only a single act of repentance. The scriptures refer to Jesus as Lord far more than they refer to him as Savior. In other words, we received him as our Savior through obedience to the plan of salvation, but we also must live daily lives that demonstrate he is our Lord. See Romans chapter number 12, verses 1 to 2. The Apostle Paul emphasizes that the church is to be a glorious church, Ephesians 5, verse 27. The word translated glorious referred to be held in honor or high repute, having glory, splendor, glorious. Basically, the church is composed of people who have turned from their old lives of sins to live completely dedicated to God. Church buildings are only edifices that provide a meeting place for the members of the church. Believers have met in caves, under trees, in homes, and in modern church buildings. It is not the place, but the people who are important to God. Comfortable buildings are enjoyable and desirable, but it is far more important that believers have God's Spirit within them than it is to have a magnificent edifice without the Spirit of the Lord. In his sermon delivered on Mars Hill in Greece, Paul stated, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temple made with hands," Acts chapter 17, verse 24, called out believers comprised of the New Testament church. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Outwardly, the tabernacle of the Old Testament was not an imposing structure. The final covering was of badgered skin and was not particularly attractive. Inwardly, however, the scene was completely different. There were three articles in the holy place, all made of pure gold. On one side was the table of showbread, and on the other was the golden candlestick. And against the giant curtain separated the holies of holies from the holy place was an altar of burning incense, resulting in a sweet smell. As the beauty of the tabernacle was inward and not outward, so is the beauty of the New Testament church. The beauty of the church is seen within the believer who comprise it. The church is glorious because the believers are glorious before the Lord. As members of the Church of Jesus Christ, we are pure, freed from sin, and completely dedicated to God. Now let's take a look at the holy church. No spot, wrinkle, or no blemishes. Paul referred to the hope of the child of God in his letter to the Corinthians church. If in this world only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. 1 Corinthians 15 and 19. Our hope is not based in this world. Rather, we long to be with our Lord when this life on earth is completed. God's word presents this great event in terms of a marriage. Paul assured believers that Christ's love for the church is like a husband loves for his wife, to such an extent that he gave his life for our salvation. Ephesians 5 and 25. We were all sinners at one time, Romans 3 and 23 let us know, but our merciful God has provided the means of our cleansing. We can now be received by him as members of his family, but he expects us to be pure and holy without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Jesus wants a pure church, Our spiritual purity is what makes us glorious to the Lord and to the world. Moreover, only the pure in heart will inhabit the New Jerusalem. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters, all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Revelation 21 and verse number 8. Paul listed 17 works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. He ended the passage by stating that those who were guilty of these sins would not enter the kingdom of heaven. Believers must have a spiritual defect, have no spiritual defect, and no spiritual decay in their hearts, not be spiritually deformed or disfigured in any manner. The law of Moses was clear regarding the qualification of the priesthood. The passages such as Exodus 19 and 22, Leviticus 20 and 3, clearly pointed to the need for the priesthood that could completely clear all of any defects. Now, the children of God are the priesthood of the New Testament. 1 Peter 2 and 9. God expects us to be completely free from the desires of this ungodly world. We may not be perfect, but we can and must grow towards perfection. Let's look at another point. Holy. Holy referred to God's virtue. That God is holy means he possesses perfect virtue and character. He alone is the Holy One, and our success as a child of God is dependent upon our yielding to him and experiencing spiritual growth in him. Psalms 127 and 1 state, reveal that we are completely dependent on God. We depend on him to meet our physical and spiritual need. It is impossible for a person to attain salvation through any goodness of their own part. Rather, only God can forgive sin. Through repentance of sins, we are able to experience God's forgiveness of sins and the initiation of a genuine relationship with him. Water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ facilitates the remission of our sin, and the Lord fills us with the Holy Spirit as we walk in the power and guidance of the Holy Ghost. Our relationship with Christ grows and deepens. However, we are able to continue to grow in our relationship with him only as we live our lives as true believers, following and obeying the Holy Spirit's direction and overcoming temptation and nurturing our relationship with him. This is possible only as we develop a complete dependence upon the Lord and his holiness. Holiness, number two, denotes consecration to God. One dictionary defines one who is holy as one who is free from sin. While that is true, being holy involves much more than that alone. The Greek word translated as holy includes the concept of being completely dedicated to God. To be a holy person means that one is wholly dedicated to God in every aspect of their lives. It involves remaining completely free from anything that is contrary to God. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 expresses well the concept of complete consecration to God. We must present ourselves as a living sacrifice to him, and we must not be conformed to the model of this present world. Number three, holy demands service. The ancient priesthood as a position of high honor. Those who aspired to the priesthood had to possess the proper lineage according to the law of Moses. Azareth chapter number 2, verse 62, will give us further information. Further, their bodies had to be free from imperfection of any kind, and their marriages was governed by the law. God desired a priesthood that would be pure and holy. Those who did not meet God's qualification, was not completely dedicated to him, could possibly lead the nation astray from the law of God. This happened when Eli was the high priest. The sinfulness of his son resulted in Israel treating the things of God with contempt. 1 Samuel 2 and 17. Believers today comprise the new covenant priesthood of Jesus Christ. See 1 Peter 2 and 9. God expects his priests today to completely commit themselves to him. We are to serve him and to represent him while we are on the earth. To be effective representative, the members of the church must be as God is, pure and holy, both within and without. Let's look further at perfecting holiness. Number one, God is holy. God gave Israel many instructions regarding the life that the people were to live in the promised land. See Leviticus chapter 11. Their lifestyle was to be different from the people who would be their neighbors. God wanted his people to understand that he was holy and they also were to be holy. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. The holiness of God centered around the fact that he is unequivocally good. His nature, his essence, and character define the real meaning of goodness. Further, his word is unimpeachable. He is righteous. He is pure and altogether lovely. And our only hope of achieving a state of holiness is through him. As the scripture states, we live and we move and we have our being in Christ. Now, Isaiah 64 and 6 states, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we are do fade as a leaf, and our impurity like the wind have taken us away. Number two. God made us holy or clean. God transformed our lives when we surrender our lives to him. Paul stated that we become new creatures in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. He also wrote to the Corinthians regarding the change in our lives that once have been rooted in sin but have been drastically changed when we have been born again. 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. We have been cleansed from sin by the blood of Jesus. 1 John 7, 1 and 7. No wonder we feel so clean when we have been baptized in his name and filled with his Holy Ghost. God wants us to become like him. We may stumble and fall like a toddler learning to walk, but we become a stronger in the Lord as we draw closer and closer to him. Number three, we keep ourselves holy and clean. Following our turning from the world to Christ, we actually assume a certain measure of responsibility for our spiritual growth. The scripture over in James 4 and 8 let us know, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. As we move close to God through prayer and applying the truth of his word to our life, he will respond by drawing near to us. We can further facilitate spiritual growth as we focus our thinking on that which is positive, Philippians 4 and 8. God's primary dwelling place is no longer in temples that are constructed by human hands, Acts 17:24. He now lives inside us as we are the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost. The destruction of the Jewish temple in AD 70 by the Romans was tragedy. but it made no difference to God's plan for the church. The new dwelling place for the Spirit of God on earth have already been selected. As the dwelling place of God, we have an obligation to keep our lives holy and clean. We may not be perfect as Jesus was, but living by the guidance of the Holy Spirit will keep us clean and pure in the eyes of God. We must keep moving towards the ultimate goal of perfection. Number four, we demonstrate holiness in our attitude, in our action, and in our appearance. Unbelievers are not necessarily impressed with what we say, but they definitely observe what we do. The child of God should live in such a way that those who are outside of the church will desire to experience what we have experienced in Christ Jesus. Very little good is accomplished by our testimony if we do not look and talk as individuals who have been born again. Every one of us can live a godly life that testifies to the saving power of Jesus Christ. For his pleasure, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Revelation 4:11. Proverbs 16:4 states, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Romans 11:36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. God created all things for his own pleasure. It is a reasonable and logical that all believers would desire to honor God and bring him pleasure in everything they say and do. Our lives are not our own. We belong to him. Jesus Christ purchased us for his own and with his own blood. The driving force for personal holiness should be a consuming desire to please the Lord. Some individuals approach holiness with a mindset of how could they live to a world and still be saved. However, ours should not be an approach consisting of legalism, rules, and technicality. Rather, the fervent believer does everything they can with a desire to please the Lord to the best of their ability and bringing him glory and honor unto him. Now, let us look further as we shift here for just a moment and look at a revealed church. And let's look at this mystery. The term mystery was commonly used by the people of Paul's days. The Greek Roman often used the term in relation to their many deities. However, Jesus, Paul, and the other New Testament writers used the term in a different way. Jesus referred to the mystery of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God in his teaching. Matthew 13:11 and Mark 4:11. The New Testament writers used the term to relate to a truth that had been hidden from the world, but was being revealed to believers. Further, Paul disclosed the idea that a great truth concerning the church was being revealed. Over in Ephesians 9:9-11, and it reads, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have attained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Though it may have been a great mystery, God was revealing his supreme purpose of bringing together all believers into the unity of the body of Christ, the church. Whatever nationality or ethnic group or culture, all people receive the opportunity to be a part of his church. The church is open to everyone. God is pleased with the multicultural church that is reaching all people everywhere. He is pleased that many missionaries, both at home and abroad, are spreading the news of the gospel. The early New Testament church accepted everyone who turned to Jesus Christ for salvation, and that continues to be the philosophy of the church today. The good news of salvation lies in the truth that everyone who is willing to surrender to Jesus Christ can become a member of God's glorious church. Now, the indwelling Holy Spirit. Another amazing truth that Jesus Christ has revealed about his church is that believers are now have a spiritual relationship with Christ through his indwelling Holy Spirit. Paul wrote that Christ is in us, which give us hope of glory. Colossians chapter number 1, verse 27. What a blessing we enjoy by having the Spirit of the Lord within us. The Spirit of God moved upon certain individuals in the Old Testament time, but we have the opportunity to benefit from the permanent, intimate relationship with the Lord. In the Old Testament, only certain individuals were privileged to have an intimate relationship with God, but now it is available to all people, whoever will receive it. Acts chapter number 2 and verse 39 say, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now let's look at this unexplainable miracle. Jesus did not go to school in the temple to recruit his disciples. He went to where people were busy working. He called fishermen, a hated tax collector, a zealot, man of varied and commonplace background. Jesus knew these men would be able to continue his work after he was gone. Jesus always considered the potential of those whom he called. Paul of Tarsus seemed an unlikely candidate for the missionary, but Jesus knew what he could become. This is true even today. The Lord sees something in each child of God that will enhance his kingdom. Talents and inherited ability are useful and admirable, but he is most interested in calling those who can be counted on to be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4, verses number 1 through 2. None of us were perfect when God called us, and we are still not perfect. However, true Christians love the Lord wholeheartedly and desire to keep moving towards Christian perfection. A spiritual building of lively stone. Believers are building blocks of Christ. Spiritual house, the church, and Jesus the foundation. In 1 Peter 2 and 5, the word lively means living. In other words, the spiritual people of God are alive, able to function as the body of Christ on earth. Our spiritual life is possible because God's Spirit is within us. Number 2, a royal priesthood. 1 Peter is an epistle written to all believers, the people of God. In chapter number 2, Peter recognized that believers comprise the priesthood of God, holy and royal. 1 Peter 2, verses number 1 through 10. The world may not regard us highly, but we are precious to God, and we are his priesthood, having been selected to continue the mission of Jesus Christ throughout the world. This will happen as we completely dedicate ourselves to the service of God. Number three, sinners saved by grace. One of Paul's chief regrets was his persecution of the church before his encounter with Christ on the Damascus Road. Because of this, he considered himself to be the least of the apostles. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 9. He wrote to the Galatians that he had tried to destroy the church. Galatians 1 verse number 13. To Timothy, Paul further stated that Christ came to save sinners, and he added that he was the chief among them. 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse 15. Paul's great message to those to whom he was writing was that if he could be saved, God could save anyone. He also reminded us that he did not deserve salvation, and it was free. We could do anything. We could do absolutely nothing to even earn it. He wrote, "For by grace are we saved, through faith. And that's not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Ephesians chapter number 2, verses 8 through verse number 9. Now, let's look at a purposeful church. As we have observed in this lesson, one of the reasons God created the church is for his own pleasure. Still, there is another weighty reason the church exists, to fulfill the Great Commission. The men who walked with Jesus have been dead for hundreds of years, but the message that they preach is still very much alive. Through believers fulfilling the Great Commission over the century, the church has kept alive the power of the gospel message. Members of the church, the body of Christ, are to present God to the lost world and act as his representatives on the earth. We live a life of separation from the world in order to reflect Jesus Christ to the world. Though separated from the immoral environment in which we live, we are not isolated from it. We continually to reach the lost to let them know that they can be redeemed, and we resist sliding into regress of this world ungodliness. This responsibility belongs to every member of the church. We must remain faithful to the work of God. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 12. And as Paul stated, serve as workers together with him. 2 Corinthians 6, verse number 1. Hindering evils is our next thought. The world of Paul's day was wicked and cruel. Slavery was a part of life. Some have suggested that the entire villages were sold into slavery. Crucifixion was a death so cruel some Roman historian would not even describe it. Unwanted babies were often left by the side of the road, where they were sometimes collected by slave traders who would sell them into slavery. Still, in the midst of such a corrupt time and people, Paul pointed to a time coming upon the earth that would be even worse. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians of one's coming would exist, exalt himself as God, and who would demand worship. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verses 1 through 17. The man of sin of whom Paul wrote was the Antichrist, who will present himself as the savior of the world. He will be Satan offering a worldwide ruler opposing our Lord and Savior. Paul stated that this period of time will be a time of great apostasy. The Antichrist will appear to the world in great turmoil, keep crying for help and relief from the trouble of every type. Consequently, many individuals will readily embrace his leadership. Paul observed that the spirit of the Antichrist was already at work in the world, but there was a force hindering it from taking full control of the world. The only force powerful enough to resist Satan is the church. Believers who have the Spirit of Jesus Christ within. When the church is taken from the world, raptured, the restricting, hindering force will be removed. Now let's look at the soul-saving station. Just prior to his ascending, the disciple asked Jesus if he was ready to establish his kingdom on earth. They were thinking in terms of his defeating the Romans and establishing a worldwide empire with Jerusalem as his capital. The Jewish people of that day longed for a release from the Roman tyranny. Jesus did not answer their question directly, but he pointed them instead to his purpose for the church. Acts chapter 1 and 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. Acts chapter number 1, verses 8, reveal that they were to receive power from heaven, and that would enable them to be his witnesses throughout the world. He was emphasizing what he had told them earlier concerning the Great Commission. Soon afterward, the church was born on the day of Pentecost. God poured out the Holy Ghost on those who had followed his instruction and were waiting in the upper room. The Lord added 3,000 individuals to the church that day. The worldwide spread of the church began. People need to experience the new birth more than they need any type of special program. Moreover, every program, function, and activity of the church must point towards a higher goal and the purpose for its existence, the cross. We must point souls to the cross as a place where people can discover a genuine relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself. Now, let's look further. The church is a bride for Christ. Not only is the church to be a force to hinder evil in this world and a place where souls are saved, but it is also is to become the bride of Christ. Psalms 45, verses 13 through 14, describe the presentation of a bride to her bridegroom, the king. She was glorious both inwardly and outwardly. She wore beautiful clothes and smelled a sweet perfume. Prophetically, these verses describe the church, the bride who is to be joined to her bridegroom, Jesus Christ himself. The bride of Christ will be perfect, without blemish, without spot on her garment, and without wrinkle in her garment clothes. In other words, the bride of Christ must be holy in every sense, pure and perfect. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth that he wanted to present them to Christ as a pure virgin. We must carefully prepare ourselves to be joined with Jesus Christ. It is our duty, child of God, and it is our call to prepare ourselves as never before as the bride of Christ, daily decking ourselves with his glory and with his word and with his power as we daily prepare ourselves for the soon coming of our Lord for his church that is going to be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, child of God. It's so key for us to prepare ourselves and to be ready for when he comes to meet his bride as never before. Many forces exist that will destroy the purity of the church. Only complete dedication to the cause of Christ will keep us pure and holy before him. And I want to say that again, it is our dedication unto Christ and to unto the cause of Christ is what's going to help us to stay pure and holy through the Holy Spirit, which has come to empower us as the children of God as never before. As we take a hold of that precious gift that God has given to the church, which is his keeping power, the Holy Spirit, because he told the disciple to go back and to tarry ye until you be endued with power from on high. Now let's look further. That Satan does not care if we attend church on a regular basis or if we become involved in church activity, but he hears us dedicating ourselves personally to the cause of Jesus Christ. And so, child of God, let us continue to dedicate ourselves to the cause of Jesus Christ, as God will keep us pure and holy as we become that witness that he is calling for us to be as children of God in this world. Let's look at that scripture, Psalms 45, verses number 13 through 14, and it describes the preparation of a bride to the bridegroom, the king. It said, the king's daughter is glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needleworks. The virgin, her companion that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. And so God is preparing us, and the remnant of our needlework, of our clothes and our garments, he's knitting his righteousness in us. He's knitting and carving his holiness and his glory within his children of God's heart and making it pure and righteous before him as we draw nigh to him with a desire to be holy and righteous before him. Oh, child of God, I encourage you today as never before as we prepare our hearts, because he's coming back for a church that is without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And so as God brings things to your heart and as God brings things to our mind and things, he's not bringing it to make you feel condemned, but he's bringing it to you to saying, I want to take that out of your life and wash you and give you an exchange of my holiness and my righteousness, my attribute, my character, not to make you feel condemned or bad, but to give you in exchange for that peace or that thing in your life, his righteousness, his holiness, and his love. And we can pull on his power. We can pull on his strength to help us every day and every station of our life by taking a moment and saying, God, I need you. Each and every hour, every minute of the day, we need you, God, to lead us and to guide us into all truth. And as we cry out to him, he will help us and he will lead us and guide us into all truth, child of God. Now, as we look further into this lesson, as we looked at various things, we talked about that church, that holy church, without spot or wrinkle or any blemish. Then we talked about the holiness of God and the church that is going to be holy, referring to God's virtue. And then we also talked about holiness. It denotes being consecrated unto God, as well as holiness demand our service back unto God, into the house of God, and to one another. Then we talked about perfecting holiness, that God is holy, and he made us holy, and he made us clean through the baptism in his name and the infilling of his precious gift of the Holy Ghost. He made us clean, and guess what? He wants us to keep ourselves holy and keep ourselves cleansed through the power of the Holy Ghost. Fourthly, we talked about we demonstrate holiness in our attitude. We demonstrate holiness in our action. And we demonstrate holiness in our appearance. Then we talked about his pleasure and his mystery, as well as his indwelling spirit within us and that unexplainable miracle in our life, the spiritual building of lively stones. Believers are the building blocks of Christ's spiritual house, Jesus Christ being the foundation as well as the chief cornerstone. We talked about how we are the royal priesthood of Christ, 1 Peter chapter number 2, verses 1 through 10, and then also sinners saved by grace. And then we talked about the purpose of church, that we are here, we're hindering evil because we're praying and we're standing for the cause of Christ, and evil cannot penetrate the world like the Antichrist wants to, because there's a church that God has ordained that is praying and lifting up the name of Jesus and living holy and righteous and a consecrated life before him. Then also that the purpose of the church is being a soul-saving station where souls are being saved, as well as we being the bride of Christ. Oh, child of God, I pray that you was able to see today a greater purpose of what God has and how God has called you out for his cause, and that we can be the bride of Christ, the church being that soul-saving station, and we're hindering evil that is really down here on earth because of the gathered together and praying and calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us further look in our conclusion on today. Jesus loved the church. There have been many individuals who, like the Apostle Paul, were enemies of God, but who were delivered from their entity and enmity and who received the forgiveness of Christ. You may have people that are fighting up against you because you're in the church and you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep praying for them, because God can deliver them from their enmity against him and change their life to being an ambassador and for Christ and a child of God, because we dare to pray for them that spitefully use us and speak all manner of evil against us, that do mean and evil things against the church. Pray that God will convert them, that God will change their life, that God will open up their eyes of their understanding and give them revelation of who Jesus Christ is. Christ is not concerned with what we have been, but with what we can become. He covers our past life with his blood, and he makes us new creation in him. You must recognize, not only recognize, but also believe that your past lifestyle has been covered by and through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so now he has given us a new man and a new creation. We are a new creation in him. And he said to put on the new man. Every day we can put on the new because of what our Lord and Savior did on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. I don't care what happened yesterday. You can still put on the new man or the new woman or the new person. You can put on the newness of Christ every day and reside in that fresh place with God. Oh, child of God, come on and shout hallelujah. Yes, the church is glorious. It is built upon a great foundation, Christ Jesus himself. Further, the church is glorious in its progressive growth. The storms of persecution have beaten upon it, but it continues to overcome against every attack of Satan. Finally, the church is glorious in its continually spreading throughout the world the word of God. It is glorious in his power, which come from God's power within his church. As the child of God, we can anticipate a glorious eternity with our Lord. This is our great hope that we will realize one day and reside eternally with our Lord and Savior. Oh, child of God, come on and just shout hallelujah. Truly, this is such a glorious lesson. The glorious church. Galatians chapter number 1, verse 26 and 27. Even the mystery which have been hid from ages and from generations, but now is manifest to his saints, to whom God would have made known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Come on and shout hallelujah. That is the mystery, child of God. Oh, I am excited today about the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Child of God, you have something to celebrate. I don't care what the situation may look like even in your life. You have something to celebrate of being the spiritual priesthood of our Lord and Savior today and being a part of the glorious church. And he's preparing us to be without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. Oh, child of God, child of God. I tell you, this is a glorious lesson. And I pray that you've been blessed. And I pray that this word will come and find a place in your heart and that it will find root and it bring forth fruit in your life because you prepared your heart and mind to receive the glorious word of God. And I pray that the fruit of this word will spring forth and bring forth everlasting life into your life and that you will be able to touch your families and your families and your community around you as you shine forth in a dark and a benign world, the glorious light of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, child of God, I am so happy, and I lift up my hands to our Savior today. I give him and show forth the praise unto him, because he alone is worthy of our praise. He alone is worthy of the glory and honor unto his glorious name. I pray that you've been blessed today. And I pray that God will continue to bless you and strengthen and fortify you on today, oh, child of God, child of God. So it is in my closing, I want to say I thank God for you on today and you allowing me to come into your house once again or your places of abode on today. And I pray that you're blessed. Be sure if you want to get one of these particular tapes, please sure just to give us a call or shoot us an email. Go to our website and you can get more information. And that website is Shekinah, shekinahgt@msn.com. That's where you can email me. But the website is shekinahglorytabernacle.com. Again, the website is shekinahglorytabernacle.com. Child of God, it's been a blessing today that you have been able to be with me on today. And I pray that your eyes have been opened greatly about the glorious church and about being that bride of Christ. Let us continue in the cause of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and let God continue to sustain and perfect that which he concerning us in our lives, the things that he's doing. Let him take those things that would not bring glory to him out of our lives. As we're preparing daily to be that spot bride without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. Father, we thank you for this lesson on today. We thank you for all of our hearers on today. We ask that you bless them and strengthen them and fortify them and undergird them today. Let this word be hid in their heart that they will not sin against you. Let them meditate upon it, Father, and moose upon it, Lord, in their heart, mind, and soul, Father. And we thank you, dear God, because you are the glorious King, the King of Kings, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And, Father, we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Remember, child of God, if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just one miracle, yes, one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open. It shall be open unto you, according to Matthew chapter number 7, verse 7 through verse number 11, and it reads on this line, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gift unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask? Child of God, I encourage you as never before, ask the Father and watch him do it on your behalf. May God bless you and keep you until we meet again. May the glorious blessing be upon you and your children and your children's children as you take great pride in being a part of that glorious church. May God bless you is my prayer until we meet again. Bye-bye.